Word. Have a message for you this morning. I think it'll be an encouragement to you. It is talking about the turning point in. We're going to look at the turning point for the Israelites, but we're also going to look at the turning point in your life. Okay, and something happened at some point in your life, and from that moment on, things have been different. And so, once that turning point has been crossed, then there is a. We'll see in the scriptures that God really wants us to go and tell other people about what happened in our life and to be able to have that as a testimony. And so we'll talk, you'll hear that word testimony a lot this morning, but it has a lot to do with that, just being encouraged to share. So let's give it to God. Father, we're thankful that you came in with us, Lord. So many of us that have given our life to you, Father, have just walked in the door with Jesus, and I sense you in your presence in this room this morning. And Father, I pray that your power just flows in and out through each one of us, Lord, that as we go through our week that we touch lives, that things are different because we step into a room because you came in with us. And I praise you for that. Thank you for being here this morning. And Lord, I pray that your word now as we go through it is just revealing, that it shows us things about you and your nature, shows us things about ourselves, shows us things that will encourage us in our faith towards you, and then to be able to express that through what we do and the way that we live our life and how we share what you have done in our life with others. Father, we're praising you this morning. We give you the glory and praise. In Jesus' name we said, amen. Amen. So I want to start out just talking about a couple of different stories. There are a couple of what I call the greatest in the history of the world stories. Okay, and it has to do with, the first one, it has to do with the Exodus. Okay, when you're talking about the greatest story of the deliverance of God's people in the history of mankind, that's one thing that is right up there at the top of my list. It's the Exodus of God's people. They were in bondage to Egypt, and for what, some say 430 years. I mean, it's a long time to be in captivity, be enslaved, and they got to that point where God allowed for them or made way for them to get out of that bondage. And so when I think of deliverance, that's one of the great stories. And I think it correlates perfectly with the Christian's story of deliverance from sin and bondage. And that story that we can then look at in the Old Testament and be able to see how that applies to us. Both the story in the Exodus, as well as our own story of deliverance from sin, are both a divine act of God. Okay, there's something that had to have been done by God. There was no other way. And I know that because for the Israelites, if they could have set themselves free, you know, maybe after a year, you'd start thinking, I want to be free of this. Okay, how many suffered for 2 or 3 months with the coronavirus shutdown thing and, you know, getting trapped in your house or not being able to go places? And even that started getting old. So I know that after a few months, a year, 2 years, 10 years, 100 years, 300 years, these guys were ready to be set free. So if they could have done it themselves, they would have done so. Okay, and it's the same way for the Christian believer or the person before they become a Christian, that when you're in bondage and in that torment, okay, you're under the guilt and even at that point the punishment of sin, that if you could free yourself from that, you would do it on your own. Okay, and that's where self-righteousness comes in as the negative side of that, where people try to do it themselves, but there is no other possible way than for it to be an act of God. The deliverance from Israel from their bondage and the freedom from sin that's given to every Christian believer are both based entirely upon the plan of God. It was something God thought through, planned out, put in motion, and the people of God followed through to the point they received what he was trying to give them. So with that story of Exodus, you remember how the story goes. They were in bondage and for many, many years, and Pharaoh, the ruler, would not let the people of God go. Okay, he was determined. God had spoken to Moses, said, you're going to be my deliverer. You're going to go and tell Pharaoh and that he needs to let my people go, and eventually he will. And eventually he did. And so that's the Exodus. That's where Moses presents the, you know, if you don't let us go, God is saying there's these plagues going to come on you. And that's exactly what happens. So God releases the plagues on the Egyptians. And those same plagues do not affect them as the people of God. And so they get to see the power of God in motion. And the Egyptians also get to see that, hey, God is on the side of these people. And eventually they're saying, we can't stand against this. We are not going to be able to do it. So eventually Pharaoh lets them go. Okay, well, as God was preparing the hearts of the people for their deliverance, for the Exodus, he tells them that all the things that they've seen so far, okay, and at this point they'd seen all these plagues and they'd seen all these things happening, they'd seen the power of God manifest and rivers turn to blood and locusts and all these different plagues and things come on the Egyptians, and they knew up to that point that God was telling them that all these things that you've seen so far and all the things that you're about to see in the experience of the Exodus, in the experience of the Passover and Exodus, all these things that you're seeing and going to experience in the near future are all supposed to be remembered and taught as a testimony of the greatness of God. Okay? And so he's saying, you've seen all this stuff happen, you're going to see some great things, and then I want you to go and remember it and tell other people about it. So we can look at the beginning of this. If you want to follow along, I'm going to be in the book of Exodus quite a bit this morning and until we get to the Exodus for the believer. Amen. So Exodus 13 is where we start out at. Exodus 13. Genesis, Exodus. Second book of the Bible. So Exodus 13, 14. He says, and it shall be when thy son or thy children ask thee in time to come, saying, what is this? What was that all about? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. Okay, he's reminding them that when you see all these things and your sons ask you, how did all these things happen? You're supposed to tell them, it was the mighty hand of God alone that set us free, that set us free from the house of bondage. Okay, now God told the people through Moses which direction they should go as they fled Egypt. Okay, and it was pretty strategic on God's part. It even says that he had them kind of take the long way around. Okay, and it ended up pinning them up against the Red Sea, but he knew that if they went the other way, they were going to run into the Philistines and other people, and they were going to have to go to battle. And God was, knowing people's hearts, he thought that they might run into that tough situation that, oh, we got to fight for this, and that they might actually want to turn around and go back to Egypt. Okay, so God, as a strategic way, he speaks to Moses and says, here's the direction that I want you to go when you flee Egypt. Well, as they did that, can I have him turn my mic up just a little bit? As they did that, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh to pursue after them. Okay, everybody kind of following so far. It's the story of the Exodus. If you've ever seen the movie or Ten Commandments or all those good stuff, okay, there's a lot of these scenes that kind of come to mind. But basically, they are fleeing out. God is leading them with the pillar of fire and the cloud and showing them where to go and getting them to where they need to be. Well, eventually, Pharaoh and his army pursue after them. And I just wanted to point out, it's kind of a side note, but God did this intentionally so that as the Egyptians pursued them, that he could destroy them completely. Okay, and there's something in that, if you really think about the Christian life, that when God sets us free, he doesn't do it just so that we can be partially free, but he wants the enemy to be completely destroyed. So if you've had a weak area in life, something that has kind of bothered you up to a certain point, you need to know that God's plan is your enemy will be completely destroyed. Satan doesn't get the chance to linger on. Okay, he will if we don't take a stand against him, but we need to know that there is ultimate deliverance from that. Sometimes God, I think, now I don't quote this as strict doctrine here, but sometimes I think God actually allows the devil to throw a temptation into your path so that he can ultimately destroy him. Okay? Because what happens is when you're tempted to give in to something and you don't give in to it, guess what? It's just like kicking the devil. It's just like saying, nope, not today. And he loses a little bit of his ground. Okay, he loses a little bit more of his strength in that area in your life. So you're struggling with anger, and one day you get into a discussion, and you could get angry, but you don't. Okay, the devil just lost some ground, right? And you're taking that. Little by little, you're taking it away from him. Ultimately, we have the ultimate victory through Jesus, through the atonement of Christ. And so we know the end result is absolute freedom, the enemy is completely destroyed. But even here on this earth, we can get little by little, gain a little bit more ground over him. And the people of God began to grumble and complain a little bit when they saw the Egyptians pursuing them. They had their all these horses and chariots and soldiers, and they're coming after them. And so they get up against the Red Sea. They turn back, and sure enough, here comes Pharaoh and all his army. Okay, they're pursuing after them. Okay, well, at that point, they're grumbling because in their minds, not so much Moses, but in many of the other people's minds, it was an us against them situation. And they knew that they were outnumbered. They were about to be annihilated. And they knew that. Okay, and that's exactly what happens in a Christian's mind if we start thinking that it's us against them. Okay, when it's you against sin. Okay, put it that way. I don't like the sin word, but I say it once in a while. Okay, if it's you against sin and you see that as it's me, I have to battle, that's still your willpower and you're still going to be destroyed. You can't overpower him by your own strength and your own willpower. What Moses did, when they started grumbling, thinking it's us against them, we're about to be destroyed, he reminds them of what is really going on. And I want to point that out. It's Exodus 14, starting with verse 10. We'll read 10 through 14. Exodus 14:10. Let me get that right. It says, "And when Pharaoh knew drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us this way, or to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, so we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better off for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." In verse 13, Moses sets them straight. "Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again, no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Okay, there are many Christians today that need to be reminded of that. The battle belongs to the Lord. Okay, if it's you against that temptation, or you against sin, or you against that, you know, that stumbling point in your life, you're going to keep tripping and stumbling, but it's not you against that. The battle belongs to the Lord. He is well able and very willing to fight for you. Okay? You just need to trust him and turn the situation over to him. Like I think even Emily prayed, you know, cast all your care upon the Lord. Okay, for he cares for you. Turn it over to him because he has a strength that is greater than you. Okay, we have to quit thinking that you're on your own trying to fight the forces of darkness that are coming against you. Because if it's just you against sin, you're going to lose. But when it's God against sin, he cannot lose. He will not and does not. Okay, and so that a conquering takes place because of him living and doing it right through you. Now, in the case of the Exodus or the Israelites here, they were pinned up against the Red Sea. Okay, they were at a point where there's no way out of their situation unless God does something. They're going to be destroyed. So they pretty much had to trust God at that point. Okay, so God instructs Moses how to go about it. Hold up the rod over his head, okay, over the Red Sea, and it parts so that the people of God can pass across the Red Sea on dry land. Okay, everybody ever seen the pictures and all the stuff of that? You kind of get an idea that these big walls go up of water on both sides, and they walk through the middle of that. Okay, well, let's read some of that. Exodus 14:29-31 says, "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." You remember the water came back in. As soon as the Egyptians all got in there, the water came back in. Verse 31 says, "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did among the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord, reverenced him, and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." That crossing of the Red Sea changed Israel's status from being enslaved in slavery for 400 years to being free. Okay, it was a turning point. Okay, it was a time in their lives like nothing they had experienced up to that point. Okay, and so something changed for them at that very moment. One of the greatest history or the greatest stories, again, in the history of the world, related to a promise of God promising something to his people that is fulfilled many years later, goes beyond the story of the Exodus, but it's a continuation of that as they enter the promised land. Okay, now you remember the story, how it kind of goes, they got across the Red Sea and a few things happen, but to sum it up, they get up against the Jordan River. Okay, and on the other side is the promised land that God has said, I'm going to give you this land that flows with milk and honey. You're going to conquer all the people in there. And they get up there, and Moses sends 12 spies in there, and 10 of the spies come back with a negative report saying there's giants in the land, they got big walls around the city, there's no way we can accomplish anything. And the other two spies, Joshua and Caleb, come back with a positive report and said, we can do it. With the help of the Lord, we can do it. Right? You guys kind of remember that story? Okay, well, that's where they're at this point, when they get to the promise of God that's right on the other side of that river. Crossing the Jordan River is a key event in the history of Israel. Okay, just as the Israelites, crossing the Red Sea changed the Israel standing from being in slavery to being in freedom. Okay, passing through the Jordan into the promised land would transform Israel from a wandering band of people to being an established nation. This is where God wanted them to establish. It was, in other words, the consummation, the receiving of the promise of God. Okay, so much of what Jesus has done for us has been promised to us. Okay, and there's so much yet to be received by the people of God. And that's where we understand that, Andrew Womack's got a great book out called You Already Have It. Okay, and it talks about the promises of God that have been given. All you got to do is receive it. It's already been given, already been provided for through the blood of Jesus. We just got to receive what he is offering. Okay, well, that's what this crossing of the Jordan River was going to represent. It was something that they were going to finally receive that promise that God had given to them. But to the people, much like the army that was pursuing them from behind, they're up against this river, and on the other side there's these big guys. But eventually they get to the point, 40 years later, where they're able to cross over. Joshua takes the lead after Moses dies. You're going to cross over. Well, that river to them still seemed like this insurmountable obstacle. Okay, but to God, it represented a decisive turning point. God wanted them to cross that river. Okay, God's instructions to Moses or to Joshua, who was chosen to take over after Moses' death to lead the people into the promised land, was to send the priests of God with the Ark of God to go into the river first. Okay, and that's the way that he instructed them. God instructed Joshua that, so this is what Joshua does. And he says, when the priest's feet touch the river's edge, the water will be held back, and they could also pass across it on dry land. Okay, just like the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan was done on dry land. And that's what God is saying. Send the Ark of the Covenant with the priests into the river first, and when their feet touch the river's edge, the waters will be held back to the one side and on the other. Okay, the Ark of the Covenant was God's throne on the earth. Okay, this is where they, in their minds, it's like where God was, right? And so they had the Ark of the Covenant being that throne. Literally, you could say that the Lord went into the dangerous river first. Okay, demonstrating that he is Israel's protector. Okay, the same God that went with Joshua and the Israelites into the Jordan that day is with us today. Okay, and that was prophesied by Isaiah. Okay, a long time before this happened, a long time before our day and age, Isaiah 43:2 says that when thou pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shalt the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Okay, that's Isaiah 43:2-3. The Lord revealed that his power, okay, his strength was going to enable his people to conquer whatever enemy that they faced. The Lord would go ahead of them, in other words. The Lord was going to fight for them. Okay, now most of the year, if you know, you can look back on where the river was and what time of the year it was, but most of the year, the Jordan River was only about 100 feet wide, and they figured maybe 3 to 10 feet deep. Okay, but this was at the time of the runoff. It was the time when the river was swollen up over its banks. It was at a time that wasn't like, you know, I relate it to the North Platte River out here behind our house. Most of the year, I could go back there and fairly comfortably walk across that river. I've ridden horses across it. I've walked across it many times. Well, this time of year, not even the cows will go in the river because it is rushing and it is over its banks. And last night, I walked along the river a little bit, and after that rain last night, it was swollen up beyond the banks of the river, rushing by as this big flowing river. Okay, now that's what the river would have been like at the time that the Israelites were up against it, ready to pass over it. Nothing but the mighty hand of God could have parted that water to allow them to walk across it, to make it safe. And there isn't any enemy that can overcome God's power for any circumstance that you come up against. Okay, because sometimes what might not be that big of a deal for most of the time of your life at certain times seem to be kind of swollen up like a big river, that all of a sudden it's this massive thing that there's no way I'm going to get across this. Even then, God is able. Because when God goes before you into that situation, the Lord will fight for you. We've already read that. That's the message that's written into the Old Testament passages to help us in the way that we live today. Now, almost all the people of Israel that had witnessed the crossing of the Red Sea. Okay, remember, Moses lifts up his staff, the waters part, and they walk across. Almost all the people that had witnessed the crossing of the Red Sea in their escape from Egypt had died. So the parting of the Jordan reinforced God's love for the new generation. Okay, it was saying the stories that you've heard, because God told them about the Exodus, tell everybody. And so they did. They told their children and the children's children. So they still knew about it, but they hadn't seen it with their own eyes. Now God parts the Jordan at the peak of its flooding stage to show them that they too have God's love upon them. Okay, that's the way God is. And now that new covenant love, okay, that new covenant love of God has been expressed again through Jesus Christ to us as his believers. It's through his grace. That is the manifestation of his love for us in this generation that we live in. Now, crossing into the promised land also represented for the Israelites a break from their past. Okay, for the Christian believer, okay, when you get born again, old things pass away, right? We're all done. We're born anew. We get to start over. Okay, well, that's what this represented for them, of entering into the promised land. Okay, they had made some mistakes in their life. They had grumbled and complained when the Egyptians were about to pursue them or coming after them. They had grumbled and complained when they didn't think they had enough water. Remember, they had to get water to come out of the rock. They grumbled and they complained when they didn't have enough food. And so God says, all right, I'll give you manna. Okay, and so he fed them with manna, okay, from heaven to be able to eat. But after many years of being dependent on that manna, they had sort of become attached to it. Okay, kind of like they quit desiring, well, I mean, they still desired regular food, I'm sure, but they quit pursuing or thinking that, wow, if we could just get across that river and take that land, they kind of began to be content with the manna. Okay, so what does God do? The manna stopped. Okay, and it forced the people to move on. It forced them to move ahead with God's plan. Okay, it was God's plan for them all along to have that promised land. He told them a long time before that it was theirs. And so they knew that now the manna stopped. We got to do something. It is time to conquer our enemies. Time to subdue the land that God had intended for us from the beginning. Okay, now sometimes we don't see the challenges that we face in life as being led into an opportunity. Okay, but that's sometimes exactly what God is doing. Maybe getting you to shift gears just a little bit. Maybe you're getting a little into that rut, and well, I guess this is just the way life is, and all of a sudden it gets really hard. Okay, and so what do? You make a change and go forth and you step further into God's plan from the very beginning for your life, where you go deeper into where He wanted you to be. Well, crossing the Jordan, okay, conquering their enemies, was all a purposeful plan of God. That once they entered into the promised land, it was going to serve as a turning point for the people of God. Okay, just like Exodus was a turning point, now the cross in the Jordan, and that's a turning point. And they stepped into something new and wonderful that God was wanting to give them. Even in the New Testament, the Jordan River to this very day carries a huge significance. If you remember where John the Baptist was baptizing people, it was in the Jordan River. And you remember where Jesus came himself to be baptized, it was in the Jordan River. Okay, the Jordan River is associated with crossing over into a new life of spiritual freedom. Okay, it represents that promised land of entering into that. Okay, baptism being an outward expression of an inward decision to follow Christ, it signifies crossing over into the new life. Okay, the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan both proved to be tremendous testimonies for the people of God to recall, to remember, to tell other people about. Okay, you also, as a born-again believer, have a powerful testimony and a turning point for your life when you gave your life to Jesus. That is your turning point. That's what God is saying. Go and tell your friends. Go and tell the next generation. Go and tell everyone what God has done in your life that changed it and made that turning point possible. But in order for a testimony to truly be effective, in order for it to have the most weight possible, in order for it to really make a difference as you tell it, the Bible talks about how the testator must die. Okay? Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17 says this. It says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." See if you can follow along to this. Okay, I was reading this, I was getting this out of it, and I'm like, that's pretty deep. But I want to see if I can get this point across. God wanted the people to tell the story of the Passover and of the Exodus. He wanted them to tell everybody, the Lord's strong hand has delivered us from the Egyptians. And He wanted them to keep telling it for generations. Part of the testimony is that those who doubted the power of God to be able to deliver them, that part of that testimony is about them. God told them that they that doubted were not going to be able to enter the promised land. And so, like I said earlier, almost all the people that had seen the Exodus cross the Red Sea had perished before they got to enter the promised land, right? Joshua and Caleb and Ozer were under 20 were the ones that actually got to enter the promised land. So all the rest of them had died. That becomes part of the testimony. Okay? In other words, their death is what made the testimony even more powerful. What if God had said, okay, yeah, you sent spies in, they come back with a negative report. Okay, yeah, you guys got to wait 2 weeks now before you can go in there. And then they all got to go in anyway. Okay, it's a nice story. But God didn't say that. God really made a point of faith in Him and how powerful that is, that those that did not believe me will all perish, but only those that believe me today get to go into the promised land. Okay, it's a testimony that God was making. When you were born again, you died to the old self. Okay, so I talk about the death of a testator. I'll explain this as we get to this. Okay, you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." You died to the old man. Okay, the power of a testimony that you tell people is when you can tell them about that old man that died. Okay, when I can stand before you today as a pastor, as a man of God, and say that 25 years ago it was not so. 25 years ago I was a strung out drug addict, hurting people, hurting myself, abusing myself, and hurting all these people along the way. But today it is not that way because of what Jesus Christ did in my life. That is the testimony of what God has done. It's about the old man has died. The old man has perished. Okay, and I am a new creation now in Christ Jesus, living out my life from Him. Okay, the old man is gone. The new man now lives by the power of Christ that is within me. That is my testimony. Okay, you died to sin. You died to that old way of life and started over with a new life in Christ. Romans 6:5 says that if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, talking about Jesus, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, a death and a new life, right? Okay, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth, from here on out, should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Right? Jesus said, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. You are indeed living freely today. Just like the Israelites were set free from bondage and slavery when they crossed the Red Sea, and their enemy was destroyed, you too were set free from the bondage of sin, and your enemy has been destroyed. Okay, you were set free from that through your death to the old man. Galatians 5:1, Paul told the Galatians, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage, referring to the law, and which referred to the Egyptians in that bondage. Okay, I want to encourage you to tell someone about what the Lord has done. There's a scripture in Revelation that talks about our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12:10. John says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Okay, even when Jesus in the New Testament, there's a passage that describes when he cast the demons out, probably one of the most demon-possessed descriptions of a man in the Bible, okay, in the Gadarenes. And he cast the demons out of this guy. The man was wanting to stick with Jesus. He gets set free and he's like, Lord, wherever you go, I want to go. Okay, but Jesus knows that this man's newfound life is going to be a tremendous testimony for the power of God. So Jesus says, don't come with me, go and tell people about what just happened. And that's in Mark 5:18. It says, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devils prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And the man departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Jesus knew that man's testimony was going to change lives, and that's what he did with your life. He saved you on purpose for a purpose, so that your testimony can encourage somebody else to give their life to Jesus as well. Okay, the psalmist David in Psalm 40, got to wrap this up. Psalm 40, verse 1, David said this. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust the Lord. He was saying that God has done this in my life. I'm going to tell people and they will be encouraged to follow the same God that I serve because of what he has done in my life. You in your life have crossed over the Red Sea. You have been delivered from the bondage of sin and death. You have crossed your Jordan River and entered into the promised land of God's grace and his love for you. So now go tell somebody about the turning point that took place in your life when you gave it to Jesus. That is your testimony. You have died to the old man. You're a new creation in Christ. That's all you have to tell people to help them understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm going to end with that. But there is one last thing I want to say as we close this out, and that is that if you're still on the fence, okay, if you, maybe you know somebody, or maybe you personally have not quite crossed the river yet. Maybe you haven't quite stepped into the fullness of what God wants to do in your life. There is no better time than the present. There is no better time to say, you know what, I'm done running, I'm done fighting, I'm done kicking, fighting against you, I'm giving my life to you today. Okay, there's no better time to do that than right here and right now. All you have to do is ask Him to come into your life. Ask Him to wash you clean of your sin. Ask Him to forgive you for all the wrong that you've done against Him and against other people. Ask Him to come in and wash you clean, and He will do exactly that. Okay, and then commit your life to Him. Okay, commit to following in His ways. One of the things God did when He was sending the people across the Jordan River was He had them commit to it. And He said, you guys need to commit that when you get across, you're going to stand with Me and not turn back again. And they said, we will do it. Okay, we will do what God wants us to do. And that's that commitment. And I just encourage you this morning. You know, let's just bow our heads before the Lord, if you would. And as we're standing here, Father God, in Your presence, and we're in Your house of worship, a place where we've gathered to learn of You, Father, I pray that if You're working on hearts this morning, those that are tuning in online or other places, Lord, I pray that if You're working on hearts, that right now, today, be that opportune moment for You to speak into people's lives and allow them to say, you know what, I think He's talking about me. I think I'm that one that needs to cross over that Jordan River. I'm that one that needs to take that step of faith and trust in You. And Father, I pray that today be that day. I pray that not one more day goes by. So I'll give that opportunity right here, Father. If there's anyone that is tuning in or anyone that is in this room that has not yet given your life to Jesus, maybe you've been on the fence, you've been struggling, not really knowing if it's the way to go or not, I'm here to tell you it is the way to go. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way unto God except through Him. Okay, there's no way to heaven except through Jesus. So I'm encouraging you, if there's anyone here this morning or tuning in that would like to receive Christ as your Savior, do it between you and God. It's not between you and me. I got my eyes open. Everybody else got theirs closed. It's not between you and me. It's between you and God. Take that opportunity right here and right now. Wiggle your finger at Him and say, God, that's me. Stand up and say, God, that's me. Yield your life to Him and let Him have that His way. It's a good way. It's a good life. He'll bring about all the things that you've ever dreamed of in your life. All in His way. Things that will make sense as you get into it. It'll make sense to Him and to you. Father, we praise You this morning. We give You the praise for just encouraging us in faith, Lord, that we have a testimony. We can stand strong in Jesus. We can trust in Him. Father, we thank You for Your plan through Him. Thank You for delivering us. Thank You for setting us free. Thank You for crossing us over into that river, Lord, across that river, that we could be now in the land that You have provided with an abundance for us to enjoy on this side of it. Lord, we love You. We praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.